I want to start for some weeks this morning a series in the book of Deuteronomy. So if you can turn to our Old Testament reading to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I've chosen to start there because these lead-in chapters really are a potted history given by Moses to the people shortly before he is to be taken from them and shortly before they are to enter into Canaan, into the promised land. So if I can just give a brief recap, let me, as I turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1, I'm just going to refer to some verses through the first three chapters until we get to chapter 4. But as I do so, and hopefully as you're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 1, let me remind you that the book itself and its title indicate that this is the restatement of the law of God to the nation. We're thinking in our little series of ground rules for God's blessing. Now, God gave the law to Moses on the mount, as you know, shortly after the Exodus from Egypt. This is a restatement of the law 40 years later as the people are about to go into Canaan. They are ground rules, as it were, for God's blessings. And Moses was instructed by the Lord to teach the people, to exhort the people that they would know the blessings of God if they would hold wholeheartedly to his word, to the covenant, to his instruction. And so in chapter 1, we have that, the were and the when spoken. Chapter 1, verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizazabad. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. So the where and the when, the location just east of the Jordan, and when, in the 40th year, just prior to crossing the Jordan to enter Canaan. Now from verse 19, Moses recounts how the people, lacking courage and fearful, did not enter into Canaan. As you know, their journey, their trek, and it became a trek, was only because the 40-year wandering was only because they were disobedient. They broke the covenant with God. They were fearful. They were cowardly. When confronted with the giants, you remember, they would not go into the land. And so the Lord, let me just read some verses from Deuteronomy 1 from verse 19. When we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again, by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went, until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you, to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way ye should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and swore, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. And so, of course, commenced the track for the 40 years until that generation, those 20 years old and above, fell in the wilderness, except for the two, Caleb and Joshua, of course. And Moses is rehearsing and giving a potted history of God's dealings with the nation through their wanderings. How in the past, cowardice and disobedience brought judgment. And it's a loving warning to them. It's coming from the heart of Moses. It's coming from the Lord himself. Here are the ground rules for God's blessings. Don't repeat the errors, the sins of the past. Journey, go forth trusting in the Lord. Keep the covenant. Stay close. Walk with the Lord and know the many blessings he has for his people and delights to give them when they are walking close to him. Again, we can apply that immediately to ourselves. How seriously do we take our walk, our continued walk with our God? Are we as zealous? Are we as keen? Are we as close as once we were? Are we drifting or disobedient? Well, here is a call to return if that's the case. If there is coldness of heart, see, says Moses, how the Lord mercifully deals with his people, but look, when they were cowardly, when they did not obey him, they brought judgment upon themselves. None of that generation was to enter Canaan. And of course, now that they have all fallen, but the two faithful who brought the good report, who had faith in God, who had said, despite the problems, the difficulties, the giants and so on, we can overcome because God's with us. We must keep telling ourselves this and reminding ourselves this, and indeed each other. whatever we are called to face, whatever giants we have to fight, whatever difficulties and trying circumstances we find ourselves in God's providence, we have to know and trust and believe our God's able to keep us and to lead us through. We must just be obedient and walk obediently with him. He will bless you. He will help you. He will provide. He will protect. Honor him. He will honor you. And this is necessary as the people are about to enter Canaan. So Moses is informing them of these things. He tells them of this past, that they won't repeat it, hopefully. Chapters 2 and 3, and I'm going to go a lot quicker than I have done, because I do want to deal with chapter 4 this morning. But notice in chapter 2, let me just take you to the great victories. And these are mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. So yes, there was the wandering, the trek through the desert, through the wilderness, the 40 years it would take to bring them, as they are now on the threshold of the promised land. But through that time, despite his judgment upon that generation, you know, again and again and again, mercifully, graciously, tenderly, he protected them. He watched over them. He provided for them miraculously, as we know, on occasion, the manna and so on, the water from the rock. And here in chapters 2 and 3, he also granted them great victories over people far superior than the Israelites were. Remember, they've come out of Egypt. They're but a different people. They're not a trained army. They haven't fought battles. They've come out having been slaves for years. But the Lord blessed them, and the Lord gave them victories. Indeed, in chapters 2 and 3, that's what we read throughout the chapters. Indeed, to the very point in chapter 3, let me just refer you to one verse, even to the last of the giants, as it were. They were overcome, chapter 3, verse 11. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. Now that's a big bed in anybody's reckoning and measurement. You've heard of king-sized beds, but I don't think you've seen one 9 cubits long. That's about 13 and a half feet. He must have been a big chap, the last of the giants. But we're to gather from this, of course, that God gave them victory. Og, this great king, Sihon, the king mentioned in the chapters 2 and 3. So God gave them victory. They were confronted. They were fearful. They couldn't have overcome, but God blessed them and God helped them, as he does his people, true to his covenant. He has promised them his mercy, his grace, his protection, and his help. Why, even after they've sinned against him, and yes, judgment will come, none of those men would see the promised land that God had said would fall in the wilderness. But the nation, they would continue to know his blessing. Well, let's come to chapter 4, to the verses I really want to look at this morning. And again, it begins with the blessings that have and are assured upon obedience and loyalty to the Lord and to his name. Look at verses 1 to 4. Now therefore hearken, O Israel. And these are, remember, Moses' words as the people are about to enter the promised land. He wouldn't go in. If we have time, we'll look at why that was so. But these were Moses' words to exhort the people that they might continue to have the grace and the protection and the blessings of God, ground rules for God's blessings. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-Peor, their unfaithfulness, their rebellion, their rejection, their idolatry. For all the men that followed Baal-Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you, the very ones that were cowardly in that they wouldn't go into the promised land when it was before them. Who saw the giants who were fearful were the same ones, not surprisingly, who succumbed to the enticements of the Moabites. Remember to the offering of the wives, the daughters of the people of the nations about them, and started to worship their gods and intermarry. Well, God judged them, the evil that they did, the idolatry that they did. Verse 4 of chapter 4. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Ground rules for God's blessing. Notice, don't add to my word, do not diminish aught from it. Verse 2. We are to be faithful to the word of God, to adhere to that word, not to tinker with the word, not to reason it away. We can do this ourselves as individuals. We may not change the scripture, of course not, in that we're not engaged in any interpretation or writing of them, but we can justify, we can twist, we can attempt or try in times of temptation to make a text say what we want it to say rather than what it actually is saying. Now, the word here is, do not twist the word. Do not add anything to it to allow you to do what you want to do. Do not subtract from it in order to do what you would like to do. No, faithful to the word, to the scripture. A simple and most basic ground rule for the blessing of God. Heed the word. Believe the scriptures. Be obedient to God. That's it. It's pretty simple. It's not difficult. And this is the reminder that Moses gives to the people. The word that you've heard, the word that's been spoken, the word perhaps already written. Adhere to this word. It's God's word. And to know his blessing, you must be faithful to it. Look at verse 5. Moses can stand and say, and this is a great testimony to him as the servant of God, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. I've preached the word unto you. I've been true to God's word. I've proclaimed it, as I am doing again, as I do now, to remind you of your responsibility and to secure blessing if you respond willingly and obediently. Notice the blessings. Notice how Moses does this. how he encourages the people by telling them they are so privileged. You know, I hope you don't think the Bible is boring and you've become so familiar with it or hearing it that it doesn't move you, that it doesn't grip you, that you don't get excited by it, that you don't now receive it and hear it and read it as the living word of Almighty God, for it is still that, and we are so privileged to be given it. We truly are. Notice what Moses says, and what portion of the word had they? We have it all the New Testament. Listen to these words of Moses, verse 5. I taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me. Verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Oh, how vastly superior is the morality of the people of God. And it should be. Is it so with you? Is it so with me? The word of God, says Moses, reminding the people what a blessing there is. God's given you his word, and even the nations about us will come to grasp and understand this, as many did, of course, that we are such a blessed people. Here is your wisdom, says Moses, and your understanding. Here's what will elevate you morally, vastly morally superior to any peoples on earth. It's the word of God. It's the teaching of God's word. It lifted nations from the pits, from darkness, from depravity, from degeneracy, wherever the scriptures have gone. Says Moses, what a privilege. God has spoken to you like he spoke to nobody else. Aren't you so privileged to have God near you, to have God speak to you? Let me read that verse 7 again as well, in the middle of speaking of the grandeur and the greatness and glory of the word spoken to them. Notice what he says about the nation and its relationship with God himself. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? You are the most supremely blessed person. Each and every one of you, myself, that know the Lord and are privileged to be converted, to be his, to be chosen, to be brought to be his own, to be conscious, to be indwelt by the Spirit, to be given the scripture, not just in book form and the words, but that same scripture would take hold of our hearts, would elevate us, would lift us above our degeneracy, our darkness, our immorality, even our very thoughts are being worked upon, and we are being reconstructed and made in the image and likeness of Christ himself and through the word. And isn't that the very prayer of Christ for his people? Father, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. Spend much time in it and ever be grateful to God for it. You are such a privileged and blessed, advantaged people. We have this scripture, says Moses to the Israelites, what a privileged people you are. There is no nation like you in all the world. And he develops this, you know. This verse 8, and what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children, oh, to be taught the fear of the Lord. Friend, look about you. You may at times, when you're vulnerable and despondent and down, be tempted to look at the world with its seeming carefree lifestyle and living. And you think, I'm the Christian, I feel so oppressed, I feel so constricted. Oh, to be free, perhaps, as I once was, or as these people seem to be. But you know, one of the greatest privileges in all the earth is to know the fear of the Lord, that we will not depart from the word of God, that we will not depart into evil. God appeared in his majesty and his glory with awesome phenomena appearing in the heavens. You remember on Mount Horeb when he first gave the law and Moses received it and the mountain shook and so forth, to instill a godly fear into the people. This is the God with whom we must deal, the God with whom we have to do. Verse 11, ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw so no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. Well, the crux and essence of the covenant. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. Oh, look, what privileges are ours. We have the word. We have God as our God. We are converted people if we are his and converted unto him. We have the indwelling spirit. We have the scriptures that grip the soul, that feed the soul, that instruct us as to how we might live. The ground rules for God's blessings. And indeed, we don't find them a chore. They're a blessing. They're food to our souls. They're nourishment. We see where the word of God, the law of God, why is it spoken of pejorative terms today by some? What they disparage the law. This excess, this twisted understanding of the law. We are not under law, we are under grace. Well, it's that very thing that the apostle dealt with in the New Testament. If that's being quoted to allow you or give you license to go on sinning, to go on living in a degenerate, immoral manner, well, that's the greatest distortion and corruption of the law. No, the law lifts us up. The law makes us Christ-like, brings us to Christ-likeness, if obeyed and followed. The law, the word, sanctifies, purifies, elevates, lifts a people out of their depravity and darkness. We're privileged people indeed, and to know the fear of the Lord, a godly fear, what a blessing that is. Indeed, a treasure of treasures, that we have a fear of the Lord, that we are not like the worldling and those walking oblivious. And now the many who can mock the things of God openly, defiantly. Some that once would have shook or trembled or at least been respectful. Why are this present world in all its depravity and rebellion is taking that away completely? We can't speak of the God-fearing, it would seem, anymore. Perhaps the few here and there, but they're very few. They are not truly believers or truly converted, that is. Oh, give thanks to God if you have that fear of the Lord, and how the Lord reveals to us his majesty, his holiness, his purity. Don't fight with it. That's what makes him what he is, glorious in majesty and holiness and righteousness. He's not like the imagined, fabled gods of the peoples, twisted and perverse, permitting, encouraging, promoting all forms of depravity. That's not our God. He purifies. Be ye holy, for I am holy, is his word. Well, notice, as the Lord, through Moses here, reminds the people and instructs them, ground rules, keep this fear of the Lord, keep the word of the Lord. Indeed, in a particular sense, don't get your theology from Satan. You know, his great desire, that is Satan's great desire, was to be God, as you know. Well, when he failed in that, and he knows there's no hope for him now, he has a second ambition, and that's to be a theologian. He wants to teach people about God, but he wants to distort the person of God. He wants to impugn the character of God. He wants to give us a view and an understanding of God that isn't the true God at all. If he can't replace God, then he hopes to replace man's understanding of God so that they'll be disobedient, so they'll not live upright and holy and pure and walk before the Lord in holiness. No, look at the next words. Because as Moses spoke, which he's reminding the people of here, way back on Mount Horeb, and God instilled this great fear through the phenomenon in the sky and on the mountain about them, and revealed his covenant, his word, and gave the commandments and so on. Notice what Moses emphasizes here. Verse 14, Deuteronomy 4. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land, whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude, no likeness, that is, of the Lord himself when he appeared on that mountain. No, ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male, female. Verse 17, beast that's on the earth, or likeness of winged fowl. Verse 18, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the waters. Verse 19, lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, the moon, and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them. which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. You see the warning. Here's the theology that Satan wants to give you. He wants you to make similitudes, images. He wants you to form a view of God and an understanding of God and give you and inform the mind with regards to the being of God, what he's like. Oh, a distorted picture of what he's like, of course. Very distorted picture. No, be careful, says Moses. This is what you must do. To know the blessing of God, a further ground rule, keep the right view and understanding of God. The moment you start to make some image, either of the sun, the moon, the stars, or some living thing, some creature, some animal, why, you will diminish, you will lessen, you will lower your understanding of God. You will reduce God to being something other than he really is. How can you depict the God that is in his grandeur, in his glory, by anything created by him? Don't allow yourself to be taken down the route of the nations about you, says Moses. Don't even try to picture and portray one of the attributes of God by the use of an image. And of course, that was their great failing with the golden calf, thinking of the power of God, the strength of God. What can portray that? What can display that? What can we look at that would tell us God is a God of power? So they come up with a bull. Was that going to enhance their understanding of God? Was that going to maintain what they knew of him as a God of power? An omnipotent God to be pictured, or his attribute of power displayed and manifest in the image of a bull or whatever creature they had chosen? No, never, never go down this road. Satan wants us to make images of God, portrayals of God, pictures of God. We have to guard against this in our own minds. Look to the scripture. It's God reveals himself there. God is bigger. God is greater. God is stronger. God is wiser. God is more gracious. God is purer. God is more loving, more caring, more understanding, more faithful than he can ever be portrayed or represented by some image. Images detract from the glory of God and diminish his glory. Satan desires to teach theology. He does it again when we're vulnerable. God doesn't love. God isn't the all-wise God. The route he's leading you, it's just suffering after suffering, trial after trial. Would an infinitely wise God choose to sanctify you this way? Well, absolutely. He's infinitely wise. There can't be a better way. He's infinitely loving. There can't be a more loving way. This is the God that is, the God that loves us, the God that cares. Now, says Moses, be careful of complacency. Here's a great danger. After you're in the promised land, says Moses, don't become complacent. Don't become over familiar. Let me read verses 25 to 28. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger. Notice, implied familiarity. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, when you people hearing me now become grandparents and have been in the land and settled, take heed. Don't become overly familiar. Don't allow yourselves through familiarity and complacency to turn to images, to seek to have something visible. Don't allow it to happen under any circumstances. Hold the fear of the Lord. Turn to him. Heed his servants, the prophets that he will provide. Read the word. Remember how he appeared in Mount Horeb. Remember how I exhorted you when I'm long gone from your presence. Remember my last sermon to you. You that will become grandparents and teach them to your children and your children's children. And until they're in scripture form and they can read it for themselves, instill in their minds the greatness and the glory of their God, and that he has commanded us never to use images to portray him or any attribute of his being. We cannot do so. So be extremely careful. And yet you notice in these words how God anticipates. Our time is gone, but I want to leave this with you. God anticipates. God knows their feelings. He knows what's coming. He knows what they'll do. But even now, as he speaks through Moses, listen to these words of his promise to restore them. Yes, he will judge them as a nation. Yes, it will be deserved. They will have abandoned him. They will have done the very thing he told them not to. They will have likened him to some image, to some animal, some creature, something in the heavens. They will have diminished and taken from his glory in some form, but whatever, by whatever they've made to aid them in their worship. But notice verse 26. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. That is, when you've made your graven images from verse 25 or likenesses of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. End of verse 25. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. Ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. But leave them a few, he would. Leave the remnant to be restored, verse 28, having driven them out, having placed them as slaves to others who would have taken them and carried them away as a judgment. God says, verse 28, and there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Well, the mercy of God, knowing what they will do, he promises that remnant that would remember that would recall as they're serving as slaves, imprisoned and away from the land that God blessed them and gave them. Oh, look, he's saying, I will restore you if you turn to me. I will bless you. And doesn't he do it? And didn't he do it? Again and again and again, even with that national covenant, which you know has now ended, of course. And we have a covenant that will never end. And that covenant is with Christ, and we who are Christ's in him. And he will restore the backslidden. He will revive the cold in heart. He will lift up in his mercy those that look, those that desire closeness, those that desire greater affection and love. If we call upon him, we look to him, how he delights to bless and to give and to forgive. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all unrighteousness, all sin. Oh, how safe we are, how blessed we are. You know, the time's gone, but I didn't get to the best verses in one sense. I hope they're all good verses. It's all God's word. And I've done it justice, I trust, in some ways, in the application of it. But read, and this is for perhaps even next Lord's Day, because I can't overlook verses 32 and following. But Moses reminds the people in these verses how wonderfully God dealt with them. Has anybody, let me just read something, I can't resist. Verse 32, for ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, that is, out of their slavery and bondage, by temptations, trials, by signs, and by wonders? The trials, of course, were those on Egypt. God saying, remember, did I ever do for anybody what I did for you? When the Egyptians held you in their iron, vice-like grip, I came, I tempted, I tested, I judged them. And by signs and wonders and by war and a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm and by great terrors, I brought you out. According to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Who's ever had anything like this, says Moses? Never forget the wonders that God has performed for you. There's been no people. It's never been said from the creation of the world, from one side of heaven to the other, that any such thing has ever been seen or heard or done for any people. It's for you, Israel, that God did this. Gratitude, love to God, a ground rule for his blessing, recalling the mercy of God. Friend, is there ever been anything like the blessing of salvation? Choosing you in Christ, calling you to himself, walking with you day by day, upholding and keeping you, hearing your prayers, pouring out blessings upon you, often so undeserved. In fact, always undeserved. How great is our God? Listen as he reasons. This is God reasoning with his people through Moses, of course. You're so privileged. You're such a blessed people. Give thanks to God Most High. Praise him for all his mercies. Stay close to him. Give to him your best. We haven't long to go. Live for him and walk with him. Let's sing our closing hymn. It's 470.